2 Timothy 1 from verse 6 through verse 8 is our main passage for today. Let's read from verse 3 in 2 Timothy 1 verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lewis and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So verses 6 through verse 8 are the main verses that we want to look at. But the main point being, stir up the gift of God. But verse 7 and 8, take it further. What is the outcome of that? What does it mean? And then what is the outcome of that? Or why is he saying this? When someone says to me, I have no power, my muscles are thin and I can't run fast and I can't run far, the first thing that comes to my mind is, well, have you tried exercising? Have you tried working out? Have you tried running? Have you tried building up endurance? Because how else can you become strong except if you practice? Well, to an extent, that's what Paul is saying to Timothy here is, I am putting you in remembrance. I am bringing to your mind again that we laid our hands on you. You have a gift from God. It was confirmed by me, he says here, by my hands. In 1 Timothy, he says, laying on hands of the presbytery. There was more than just Paul. There were elders that had laid their hands on Timothy, appointing him as an elder, I believe. So he says here, I want you to remember this. And then I want you to stir up the gift of God. In other words, some of what you're doing as an elder, either Paul is saying has become lax, has become less than it was before, or he's just saying it could still increase if he would stir it up, if he would exercise it, if he would actually do those things. I talked about physical exercise. Well, how about if someone says, I don't know how to evangelize. I don't know how to talk to the lost. Or, I don't really have love for others. I'm not sure how to love others. I don't really have joy in my heart. Or, I had peace, but it's kind of gone. I don't have God's peace so much anymore. See, that doesn't automatically say that, oh, you're not a Christian then. But it might say that there's some things lacking in your life that you need to work on. The best way to get used to and better at evangelizing is to start doing it. When you have a little baby and the baby grows up and it could start to walk, but you don't let him try, he'll not be able to walk. He has to try to walk. He has to fall down many times before he's able to walk. Well, in a similar way, when we start to evangelize, talk to others about Jesus, talk to others about our own salvation, about our conversion, it might feel like stumbling for a while until you realize that it's about God, it's about his message, and you learn how to say it in a right way, and even sometimes in a right place and in a right time. But when Paul says to Timothy to stir up the gift, he's saying God has already given you a gift. This doesn't mean that we all have the same gift. This doesn't mean that if I preach, that I will tell all of the men, oh, you need to stir up your preaching. See, this is done in some circles where they say, oh, you need to stir up your speaking in tongues. There are some people who say, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. Well, that's a lie. But secondly, even those who pretend to speak in tongues is mostly deception. I don't think there is such a thing as blabbering in an unknown tongue, and that is any useful in God's kingdom. I believe speaking in tongues can be shown in the Bible to be actually speaking in languages. Speaking in languages. When it first happened, Joel prophesied, your young men will see visions, dream dreams, there'll be new tongues. Well, at the day of Pentecost, that was seen as being fulfilled when the apostles were speaking, and it says the people were all hearing the message in their own tongues, in their own language. That was a speaking in tongues. There's other examples in Scripture where someone was speaking and someone else heard it in their own tongues. I believe those were signs that showed it was a new era that God was beginning. The era, the time of the church was beginning. God was showing and proving this with miracles and signs. It says, it talks in 1 Corinthians about the signs of the apostles. There were only 12 apostles. There are no more apostles today. The apostles had signs and miracles that they regularly did. They were signs of the apostles to validate their work, to validate their writing of the Word of God. It validated that God was working through them. God was writing the Scripture through them, through their signs and wonders and miracles. But it was not just something that'll continue forever where everyone can do it whenever they want. I'm not saying with this that tongues can never happen again. That's not what I'm saying. God is still God. We may speak in one language and someone else hear what we're saying. Well, then it's God who is doing it. But the gift of tongues, that someone just speaks in tongues wherever they want, I believe you can show in 1 Corinthians 12, that has actually ceased. The gift of tongues is no longer an active gift that someone has and just uses all the time. Notice in this passage, 2 Timothy 1, that he uses the word remembrance multiple times. We feel sometimes that, well, the super spiritual person that we look up to, they already know all the things of God. We don't need to talk to them about anything. Well, the thing is, Paul is writing about remembering things, and then he says, I am saying this to remind you, Timothy. He said in another letter that he wrote that I have no one like Timothy who thinks like I do, who helps me the way he does. There is no one like-minded, he said, and yet he reminds Timothy. It is important for us to see that reminding is not just for the poor Christians who are not yet grown up. Reminding is for every Christian. That's why we have the Lord's table. Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. We tend to forget, and we tend to forget quickly. We don't remember the good things that God has done, that He is doing, unless we remind ourselves. So he uses that word here multiple times. 2 Timothy 1 verse 3, he says, without ceasing I have remembered thee in prayer, night and day. He says in verse 5, when I call to remembrance the faith, the unfeigned, the genuine faith that is in thee, which was also in your grandmother and your mother. And then he says, I am remembering these things. I am reminding myself of these things. And then he says, now I am putting you in remembrance. Now I am reminding you about the gift of God. See, that's the key here. This is not the gift of you. It's not the gift that you have worked up. It's the gift of God. I was talking about physical exercise. But here's the thing. all of us with a lifetime of physical exercise could not become as strong as Samson was. Just a physical picture. Why was Samson so strong? Because God made him that strong. When his hair were cut, God removed his strength away from him. I am saying this because there are many things we can exercise, but there are some things that God gives a gift for that cannot be exercised. I mean, they can still be exercised, but exercise does not bring us the gift from God. It is not we work for it and then God gives it to us. No, it's the other way around. God gives it to us and then we exercise it. We make it better. That's why it doesn't work to tell someone, oh, you also need to practice speaking in tongues, for example. I mean, that's a terrible example. The Bible giving no examples of just blabbering and then people wanting to use that as a sign of salvation, that if you can blabber, you're now saved. You're now filled with the Holy Spirit. That's terrible exegesis. It's not exegesis from the Bible. But I'm using that example because we cannot exercise us into something that God did not give us a gift for. Here's the thing though. When we're saved, we are witnesses for Christ. There are some who say, oh, no, I don't have the gift of evangelism, so I'm not going to tell anyone about Christ. I'm not going to share about my salvation to anyone. Well, are you saved? If you're saved, you want to tell someone else. You might not have an opportunity as many times as some people do, but you want to tell others what Christ has done for you. You're not going to sit there with an excuse and say, oh, no, I cannot really talk about Christ. I would be ashamed. You know what Jesus said? He who is ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of him before my Father, which is in heaven. However, many times it's not right away a shame that we don't talk about Christ. There's a little bit of fear as well. But that's what Paul addresses here and says, I want you to stir up the gift that God has given you, which was confirmed also by the putting on of my hands. But, he says in verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Paul is saying to Timothy to stir up the gift of God, but then at the same time he says, for we have not received the spirit of fear. He's saying many times when we want to exercise the gift that God has given us, someone else will look at us and say, oh, you're foolish, you're stupid, you're why are you so weird? Why are you so funny? Why do you think you need to share about Christ? Why do you want to tell someone your testimony? Right away, that fear is there a little bit. You back up and say, oh no, I'm not going to share Christ because what will people think of me? However, if you have the Spirit of God, that'll drive out the spirit of fear. That's not the spirit that God has given you, that spirit of fear, where you say, oh no, I cannot talk about God. I just have to hide my Christian life. The Bible says that those whom God makes a Christian, they are, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A light is not put on under a bushel where it's now hidden and it cannot give light to anything. No, but it's put out in the open. And if a city is set on a hill, how can it be hidden? What Jesus is saying is, if you're a Christian, God has made you so, number one, and God has made you a light, number two. It's not you that originates that light. Jesus is the light. But if you are in Christ, His light will shine through you. Now, there's also a type of Christianity that says, yes, we are lights by our life. Well, number one, that's true. But number two, if you just leave it there, it's a little bit deceptive. You're not a light just by being quiet and submitting to everything, submitting to unrighteousness. When someone speaks bad about the Lord, when someone takes the name of the Lord in vain, you just kind of act like it's all okay. And yeah, you would do the same, but you just don't do it, but you act like it's all okay and fine. You laugh at it, it's fine. You know, it feels awkward. It feels awkward when there's a bunch of friends somewhere or co-workers or a place where you're at. Someone takes the name of the Lord in vain and it's all funny and giggly and you're there like, that's not funny. You don't say it, but you don't laugh at them. And then they'll be convicted and then they'll want you to join with them. They'll make sure that you don't join with them, and then they'll try to ostracize you, take you away, put you out of the circle, make you feel bad because you're not like them. Well, here's the shocker, and it's not a shocker. Jesus said, He is not of this world, and He has saved us to be not of this world. We're different. If you're the same, like the world, and you can be okay, you're not convicted, you're just fine to be like the world, well, then you're not a Christian. You cannot just live like this world and say, I'm a Christian, but I'll live like this world. That doesn't work. Now, there will be things you still need to grow in, but you will be convicted when you sin and you say it's okay to sin and it's okay for others to sin, and you're just compromising by endorsing what others do, by saying it's okay what others do, but you won't do it yourself. Yeah, you can all do that, but it's just not for me. Well, that's already a little compromise. When someone sins against the Lord, there may be a place where you don't say anything, you just walk away. That can be a legitimate case, but to say that, yeah, you can do that, but I'm not going to do it, you should say, no, I'm a Christian. I can't do that. That shows, that tells that you're not ashamed of the name of the Lord. I do this because Christ has changed me. I'm different. Not because I feel like I'm a better person, but I can't do it. Christ is living in me. I can't live that lifestyle. I can't speak that way. I can't compromise and say, oh, that's all okay. I'm saying all of this because it fits with what Paul is saying to Timothy about fear versus the power that God gives, the love that God gives, the sound mind that God gives. Those are opposites. We can live in fear and compromise in our life, in our work, in wherever we are, or we can recognize it. No, I cannot live like that anymore. Not because I decided I would live a good life now, because that wouldn't work. But because the Spirit is living in you and you're convicted when you sin. This doesn't mean that you haven't compromised sometimes, that you will never compromise. Look at Peter's life. He denied the Lord, but he also went out and wept bitterly because he recognized he had sinned against the Lord, against his Savior. So to stir up the gift that God has given us, I don't know what it is for you. There's many different gifts. We'll look at them a little bit. But there's many different gifts that God gives depending on His purpose, depending on His will. And those gifts, we are to exercise them. We are to stir them up. We cannot be like the servant who received the talent from God and says, oh no, I'm afraid because you're such a, he said about his master, I was afraid because you were such a stern master, I just hid it for you. No, if the master gives you a talent to work with, he's expecting that you'll put it to good use. When you put it to good use and you make two out of it, eventually you make three and eventually you make six, you can increase what you have by putting it to use. If you just stow it away somewhere, you're not stirring up the gift, like Paul says to Timothy. There may have been something where Timothy was pulling himself back a little bit scared of something because of pushback, because of opposition, because of persecution, Paul says that he should stir up the gift of God. So that's the first point, is to recognize a gift that God has given you, and then to put that to good use. Matthew 25, verse 27, has the parable of the talent, where the master says, "You should have put the money to the exchangers. Then at my coming, I should have received my own with interest, with usury." I also thought of another example I think we would all kind of understand. If someone says, either for yourself or for your children, you're going to a doctor, and the doctor says, "Oh yeah, I have studied medicine for 20 years. I have read so many books. I have read thousands of books. I have went through all the training there is to go through." And then you realize, but he's never actually treated a patient. You won't really have a trust for the doctor. You'll say, "Okay, well, it sounds like he knows a lot, but he's never actually helped anyone." You'll be very hesitant to actually use the doctor who's never practiced what he's learned. That's just how it works in real life. You may learn how to lift weights, but if you haven't actually lifted weights, you won't be able to, because you'll be too weak. You can read about evangelizing, but if you don't actually start to do it, you don't actually share your testimony and share the gospel, you'll just remain weak and you won't be able to grow in it. So this is why Paul says to Timothy that you stir up the gift. 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 speak a little bit about gifts that God gives. Those are not gifts that we figure out or that we think up. "Oh, I want to be a pastor." Well, that will not make you a pastor. Even though if God gives you the gift, he will also give you the desire. But for, as an example, many women today in the world say, "Oh, I think God wants me to be a pastor." Well, number one, it's false, because there are no woman pastors that God has ordained. That's not biblical. But no, that's just an easy example. There are many others. There are men that say, "Oh, I think God wants me to be a pastor," while they are unfaithful to their wife. That's false. That's not true then. That's false, because the Bible says there are qualifications for being an elder, for being a bishop. There are qualifications. If you don't meet them, you shouldn't be that. Period. So there are gifts that God gives to those whom he wants to exercise those gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 7 says, "The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." So the Spirit is given in different ways, but as a profit to everyone together. To one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Again, this goes together here. Different kinds of tongues and interpretation of tongues. Why? Because the gift of tongues was actually speaking in languages, not some blabber. Verse 11, "But all these works that one and the self same Spirit, to dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." Now, I'm not here today to look at so extensively which gifts God still gives today, because I don't think these are all gifts that God still gives in the same way as he did to the apostles. But there are some that are very clear, like the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. Those are things that we need in the church. We need to discern what is good. We need to discern what is from God and what is not. You will sometimes recognize that this one person is very easily discerned something that looked good from the outside, and he says, I think there's something wrong there. And then later you realize, yeah, there was something wrong there that you just didn't know before. Someone may have wisdom that they speak, and you just know that, yes, this is wisdom from God. Why? Because God gives different gifts to different people. He doesn't just give all the gifts to one person. If God gave all the gifts to me, then I would need to say to you all, well, you all need me to come to God. You all need me to get better with God. We all need each other. There are many different gifts that operate in different ways, but God gives to each one as He wills, that we together grow and become more like Christ. One gift will be more public than the other gift. The preaching gift will be more public, more constant than some of the other gifts. That is all well and good. But God gives different gifts to different people. And with all this, I want to encourage us, all of us, to recognize the gifts that God gives to us and then work on exercising those gifts, stirring them up, like Paul says to Timothy. Romans 12 is a similar passage, verse 4. We have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Like one of these passages, there's a verse in there yet that says, will the hand say to the body, I do not need you, or the foot say to the mouth, I do not need you? No, we all need each other, even though the feet are the ones that do the walking, but your ears are listening for sounds. You will not hear the vehicle that will crash into you if you only have feet. You also need the ears. Well, that's pretty easy to picture, but it works in a similar way in the church. And it uses that picture. Like the body is complete because of all its parts, so the church is complete because of all the parts in the church. It's not just a one-man show. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Verse 7. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. When we see that the gifts God gives us is to be used for God, and we love God because He first loved us, we use the gifts because we love God and because we love our neighbor. And when we have true love and we see that our gift is needed for our neighbor, the fear will go away. The fear of, what will that person think of me? What will my friend think of me? Where will they exclude me now? We will say those things are irrelevant. Because I have love for God and I have a love for my neighbor, I will use my gift. Even if I'm excluded by the world, who cares? What'll be missing in your life if the world excludes you? What good thing will be missing? Nothing. The world hates God. Do you think you need fellowship with God haters? You're not missing anything if they exclude you. Matthew 5 says that when people persecute, revile, say all manner of evil against us, that we should rejoice and be exceeding glad, because great is our reward in heaven. Who are we working for? Paul said in Galatians that if I was serving men, I would no longer be serving Christ. Because I'm serving Christ, I don't care what man thinks of me. Now, there's also a balance there. We shouldn't say that, oh, I don't care what my fellow believer thinks of me. No, if my fellow believer has something to say, we should listen. Well, maybe I didn't think of something. Maybe I was wrong in something. But we should not care what the world thinks of us if we're serving Christ. Because we don't serve the world. We serve Christ. So the spirit that God gives to His ministers is not a fearful, but a courageous spirit. He gives a spirit of love, of power, and of a sound mind. Why fear when God is for us? If we're His children, God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? No one. And if God is for us, He also, 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says, has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God cares for His children, so much so, He provides for all their needs. Ephesians 3 verse 20 says, unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Why fear when God is looking out for us and He can do abundant, exceedingly above all that we can ask or think of? Look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. They thought what Romans 14 verse 8 tells us. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. They said, O king, we do not fear your commands. The king said, I will kill you. And then he said, I will make the fire hotter than ever before, and you'll be sorry. And they said, we will not bow down. There was no fear. Why? Because they had a love for God. They said, we serve God. The God we serve, they said, is able to deliver us, either in life or in death. Who cares? He will deliver us. Now, I use the word who cares, not in the way of we should be careless, or again, be insensitive or don't care what others say or think. We should be sensitive to others, but not to the point of compromise. Not to the point of, oh, we're not going to serve God faithfully anymore because we'll also please men. No, if we pleased men, we could not be the servants of Christ. That's what Paul said. So whether we live to the Lord. Whether we die to the Lord. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Romans 8:15 says, you have not received the spirit of bondage to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And then Paul says, be not therefore ashamed, 2 Timothy 1 verse 8, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner. When someone is imprisoned for being a Christian, we might want to draw back like Peter did with Jesus. And he said, oh, no, I am not with Jesus. That was because of a little fear that was creeping in. Paul says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Do not be ashamed of me, His prisoner, but be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us. For what? For His purpose. For His glory. According to His own purpose and grace, as it says in verse 9. So do not be afraid, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner. So whatever happens in life to your fellow believer, don't be afraid or ashamed of that. Jesus said in Matthew 5, we find in Matthew 5, if you're persecuted, you're reviled, you're mocked, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. In Luke 9, verse 26, Jesus said, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. We are to remember whose we are. We're Christ's servant. Not be ashamed of Him. Not be ashamed of suffering. But to say, everything belongs to the Lord. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. And the Lord will reward those who are faithful. What greater reward than to hear on the last day, "Come in, you faithful." That's what Jesus said, what the Father would say on the last day. He would cast away the goats. He would say to the sheep, "Come in, you faithful." We have to recognize, even to be faithful is not of us. It's not because of us, but it's by His grace that we'll be found faithful. And to give Him the honor and glory and thank Him for saving us. It's not of ourselves. It is of God that we're saved. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. This is not power that causes us to show our muscles, like I've said before, but this is power that comes by the grace of God. In our weakness, His strength is shown in us. So God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. So because of that, let's stir up the gift that God has given us, whatever it may be. Use it to make it better. Exercise it to become more like Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. Lord, even though our flesh will feel like being fearful sometimes and not following You, not obeying You, compromising here and there, but Lord, we know that by Your grace, we can be faithful and will be faithful to You to the end. Lord, even though there's times where we fail, we also know that You're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we also pray, God, that You would help us to examine ourselves to know that we are in the faith. And if there's someone who doesn't know, that You either save them or give them that assurance that they can know it and live in peace with You, in faithfulness to You. We thank You. We pray You'll be with us today and through this week. Help us to be the light that we should be, to follow You in all things, to be faithful to You in all things. And we thank You and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.